We are ready for our study. Let's bow our heads together with an attitude of worship. Father, we come to you this hour in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the creator of the heaven and the earth and the redeemer of all humankind. And we continue to pray for all those who have been affected by this virus. Lord, we thank you that you are greater than that. And so, Lord, we ask that as we look into your holy word this morning, that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would see, as Pastor Gene reads from your word, that we would see ourselves as being inspected by you. And we thank you, Lord, most of all for your mercy and for your grace. And may we be challenged and transformed this morning more into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'm going to invite you to the book according to Romans, the book of Romans. We are in chapter 7, and this morning we are going to be reading from verses 7 through 24. So I hope you have your Bibles ready. And here's what God's word says to us today. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, affording the opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, in so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, and I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So then I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Hello, hello. This is truly odd being here like this. I hope that you can hear me through this mask. But I am surrounded by healthcare workers, so I have to kind of quarantine myself and wear masks like this. So we're going to move into a time of prayer now. So I ask that everybody just kind of quiet their hearts for a moment. And just kind of approach the Lord kind of humbly and peacefully and quietly. Lord, you are our God. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. We love you. We trust in you. We have faith in you. We lift this up to you, this entire situation that the entire country and, in fact, the entire world is in, the situation of this virus spreading everywhere. Many older people are passing away. They're passing away isolated. They're passing away with nobody by their side because of the situation. Lord, we lift all of those families up to you this morning. We lift all of the people in this world that are facing this problem up to you this morning. We lift all the healthcare workers up to you this morning who are going to work every single day and putting themselves right on the front lines, right in the face of this virus, risking sickness. I know personally many health workers that are sick, and I pray for them now because this is not a fun virus to get at all. Anybody compromised, it could be their last year on earth. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with all of those people, that you would protect us, that you would comfort those who are in need. I pray that you would remind us to do things like wash our hands, and I pray that you would remind us to do things like, you know, clean our clothes and not touch our face, and just keep that on the front of our minds, because even if we're young and we don't mind getting sick, if we get somebody sick that is older, it could kill them. So I pray that we will think of others before ourselves, and that we will be continually just lifting our brethren up and treating others the way that we want to be treated, not doing anything that would compromise anybody else's health just because we either feel good or because we're not thinking. So I ask you, Lord, for a little bit of your Holy Spirit, the divine intervention, to continue to remind us of that situation, continue to remind us to be healthy, and continue to remind us to take this seriously, because this really is a serious situation. So, Lord, I ask that you be with everybody that's at home watching today. I ask that you be with me. I ask that you be with the pastoral staff and everybody who is here trying to facilitate worship today. And we're actually lucky, Lord. I'm actually grateful for that we have the ability to do this. That is really, truly a blessing that we can reach out via the airwaves and not have to get together. But I ask that you bless the remainder of the service, that you bless Gene and his message this morning. And I ask that you be with us through this week, that we not panic, but that we use logic and that we are smart and that we use the brains that you have given us to use reason in these trying times. We are here as the extension of you on this earth for anybody who needs us. If anybody needs us, reach out to us, because we'll try to help you in any way that we can, because we are the people of God. So, Lord, bless us as we move forward today. Be with us the remainder of the service. We love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastors Kevin, Mike, and Howie, your pastoral staff. Well, today probably would have been a good day to preach a long sermon, right? I mean, it's 10:15. And here I am standing before you to preach, when usually that would be about 40 minutes from now. But to the delight of some of you, my sermon is not overly long today. It's about the same as it is every other week. And we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the section that Pastor Mike read for us. Hopefully you have your Bibles handy. And if you remember, last week I said that next week, being today, was going to be like part two of what we said in Romans chapter 6. So if you were here and watched last week's sermon, that's great, because you're going to hear some similarities today. If you were not here for last week's sermon, that's fine too. You will not be lost in listening to this one, because this sermon certainly will stand by itself. So we're in Romans chapter 7, and as a reminder, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christian church at Rome, the beginning Christian church at Rome, the capital of the world. Paul writes them this letter to help them understand what Jesus was talking about, to help them understand the theology of what Jesus was saying, the character of who Jesus was. He basically was explaining to them the message that is found in the Gospels. And a very, very important book. And I want to begin today by telling you a story as we get into Romans chapter 7. And the story talks about two men who lived in a small village, and they were having a terrible dispute that they found it impossible to resolve. So the two men decided they would go and talk to the town sage. Well, the first man went to the sage's house. He explained his version of what had happened. And when he was finished, the sage looked at him and said this. He said, "You are absolutely right." Well, the next night, the second man came to the sage's house, and he explained his version of what had happened. And when he was done speaking, the sage looked at that second man, and he said this. He said, "You are absolutely right." And the sage's wife became irate because she said to her husband, "Listen, these two men came and told you two completely different stories, and you told both of them they were right. That's impossible. They can't both be right." And the sage turned to his wife and paused and said this, "You are absolutely right." Friends, we have that same type of conflict, that same type of battle going on in each one of us, or each one of us that is a Christian. The flesh, when it speaks to us, is trying to convince us that it's absolutely right. It's trying to convince us to follow its yearnings, its wants, its desires, etc. Let me explain it this way. Some of you know who Tommy Lasorda is. Some of you may not, and that's fine. He's 92 years old right now, so he's getting on in age, and he's still alive. But Tommy Lasorda was the coach of the Los Angeles Dodgers baseball team. And he was very well known during his coaching days, and he became very well known on commercials. Well, he said this. I'm just going to describe what he said about his battle with inner self. He said this, quote, "I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket. I stared at those cigarettes, and I said, 'Who is stronger, you or me?' The answer was me, so I quit smoking." He said later that he took a vodka martini in his hand, and he stared at it, and he said, "Who is stronger, you or me?" Again, he said the answer was me. He said, "So I stopped drinking martinis." He then said, "I decided to go on a diet, and I took a big plate of linguine and clam sauce, and I said, 'Who is stronger, you or me?'" And he said, a little clam looked up at him and said, "I am." Lasorda said, "I just cannot beat linguine with clam sauce." Well, it was C.S. Lewis, the writer or theologian, who put that same thought into these words, where he said, quote, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." I want you to think about that. C.S. Lewis says, no man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. There are three men that I've mentioned several times now in the first seven chapters of Romans. I've referred to three men: Augustine, Luther, and Wesley. And by the end of this book, you're going to know their story. But if you remember, these three men all tried to be good. They tried with everything inside of them to be holy, to be followers of God, to be good. And the harder they tried to be good, the more they recognized how bad they were. Remember their stories? And then they read the book of Romans, and they all had an epiphany moment where they finally realized that this relationship with God is not about trying with your self-will, with everything you had inside of you, trying to be good to please God, that it was all about faith, all about trusting God. If you remember the illustration last week, it's about letting go of the branch. Letting go. Jumping in to the deep end of the pool with no life preserver and you can't swim. It's about trusting God, having faith in God. Friends, God's Spirit is drawing you and I to do what we know is right. Yet sometimes we don't do it. In our text today, Paul shares these words of truth. Listen to what Paul says. This is in verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. Listen to that last statement again and see if this doesn't remind you of something that was said last week. It is no longer I myself who do it. It is the sin living within me. Remember the story last week of the tribesman who had a missionary come to his village, and the missionary presented the gospel to him, and this tribesman, this native, said yes to Jesus Christ. And the missionary gave him a position of responsibility. And he let the missionary down when he went out and stole something that wasn't his. And the missionary confronted him and said, why did you steal that? And the native's response was, it wasn't I who stole it. It was my grandfather in my bones. Remember him saying that? And then later, the missionary asked him sometime later, how's grandfather doing? And he said, grandfather doesn't get around like he used to, but he's still there. Paul doesn't call it grandfather. Paul says, it is no longer I myself who do it. It is the sin living in me. Both of Paul and that story from the missionary, they're talking about exactly the same thing. Paul is describing here his battle that goes on within himself. It's the struggle with what we call his old nature. Paul is talking about his sin nature. Paul's struggle is a deep personal struggle with sin and flesh. It's a war going on within us. And you know the strange thing about this war? This really didn't happen. This war did not begin in you until your conversion. This war did not exist until we accepted Christ as our Savior. This war doesn't exist in us until we start to take God serious. Now, this is going to be some good news for several of you who are listening, particularly if you call Living Hope home. Because since the beginning of this book of Romans, to be fair, I've come down pretty hard on you, the congregation, a couple of times. I've challenged whether or not you were a Christian. I told you to go home and look in the mirror and do some self-evaluation, some self-examination. Those were pretty hard sermons, okay? And I didn't tell you those because I hate you. I told those things to you because I love you, and I want you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But listen to this good news today. If you went home and looked in the mirror, and you said to yourself, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? And you said to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I have these internal struggles, and sometimes I do things that I don't want to do, and sometimes I do things that are wrong, and I don't know why I do them, and so I must not be a Christian. Friends, I have some good news for you. That may be evidence that you are a Christian. That may be evidence that you are yearning to follow God, because that inward battle is in those who want to be God's person. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the Apostle Paul was a Christian when he said these things? Well, I hope so. Paul wrote half the New Testament, right? I don't think we question Paul's commitment to Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the same guy who said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, you want to know what a Christian looks like? Paul says, follow me. This is the same guy that says, I'm fighting this battle within me and I'm losing sometimes. So friends, if you're home and you've done some self-examination and you've looked in the mirror and you say, wow, maybe I'm not a Christian because I really shouldn't be struggling with this. Friends, that may be evidence you are a Christian. Because Christianity is a struggle. Okay, Christianity is not you accept Jesus and everything becomes perfect. You accept Jesus and guess what? You start to realize how bad you are. You start to realize, wow, I got so many things I need to change. And I'm telling you, the way to change them is the same way Augustine, Luther, and Wesley changed them. It took them a while to figure this out. It's by faith. It's by trust. It's not saying I'm going to go and work so hard at this that I'm going to be holy. That's not how you become holy in God's eyes. It doesn't work that way. You become holy when you have faith, when you let go of the branch, when you let God. Now, many of us are familiar with the book by Robert Louis Stevenson. It's been made into several movies. The book is entitled Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, if you don't know this story is about the good Dr. Jekyll. And he was working on a potion that would allow him actually to become another person. That other person was named Edward Hyde. And these two men couldn't be more different. See, Dr. Jekyll was a nice, mild-mannered man. Whereas Edward Hyde is malicious and, frankly, a cold-blooded killer. Now, at first, Dr. Jekyll could control Mr. Hyde. He could control him with his potion. But after a while, Hyde begins to emerge on his own, and he starts taking control of the doctor's life. And then the two men battle within. The two men in the same body start to battle within for control of the body they both live in. It's a classic novel about right and wrong, joy and despair, good and evil, the struggle of natural man versus spiritual man. Well, you may not know this, but Robert Louis Stevenson was a born-again Christian. And they asked him about where he got the character for this novel. And he said, quote, he said, well, I found it in my own nature. He said he had come to the realization that there is indeed inside every child of God a beast, that every blood-bought Christian is a new creation in Jesus Christ for sure and has received a new nature for sure, yet the old nature yearns to be in charge and battles for supremacy. Stevenson went on to say, quote, I find that there is always a struggle with the beast that lives within me, end quote. Well, friends, the sage's wife that I talked about was very insightful because both of those men could not have been right. Be assured that the old nature, that beast within, friends, is never improved. The beast within you, your sin nature, doesn't get better. And we know from our text in Romans today, the Apostle Paul had that same battle. He had to fight this beast within. Now, most of us, I hope all of us, who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we want to please God. We want to do and be in the center of God's will. We want to be light to the world. We want to make a difference in the lives of others. Yet, the battle rages within. And the beast, Mr. Hyde, often shows his face, and sometimes we yield to his allurement, which, of course, in the end, it crushes relationships and veers off the path of righteousness. The beast within always seeks to fulfill its own desires. The battle with our sinful nature rages on, even after we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I've got to be clear about that. In fact, I've already told you, this battle intensifies when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you start to realize things about you that are not holy that you never even cared about before. That's when the battle gets real. When you get serious with God, this battle with this beast inside gets real. Listen to how Paul described the battle. This is the Apostle Paul, the guy who says, follow me. If you want to know the Christian, Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. Paul says, I do the very thing I hate to do. Paul says, I do not do the good I want to do. Many times when we encounter the beast that lives within, or sometimes we yield to its desires. And afterwards, we feel great remorse. Remorse for what we've done. We may feel like we're a hypocrite. We may try to convince ourselves that something is very spiritually wrong. You may even begin to doubt your own salvation. Friends, for the most part, this battle of two natures, this is waged in secret. For the most, this battle is hidden from the view of others. Few, if anyone, know about this terrible battle that goes on within our hearts, within our minds. And this leaves some of us to feeling very, very unworthy. I want you to listen to the words of Paul and how Paul felt. Paul says this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And again, I want to remind you, who's saying this? This is Paul. The guy who says, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, you come follow me. You come hang out with me. You act like me. You talk like me. You'll discover what a Christian is. What does Paul say? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Have you ever caught in a place where God has told you to do something, but you did something else? There's this struggle going on inside of you, and somehow it feels like you're kind of caught in the middle. The truth is, some of us sometimes get hold of something in our minds, and we can't let it go. There's a variety of reasons why we can't let it go. Maybe it's due to anger, maybe it's due to pride, but we just can't let it go. You know, you've read somewhere in a book, I think, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friends, you got a hold of something, some of you. Actually, let me say it this way. Something has a hold of you. That's a better way to say it. And it's time to let it go. It's time to let God. We need to let go of the anger, the temptation. Don't hold on to the beast. Someone has offended you and you just can't get it out of your mind. Someone has hurt a family member and you just can't get that out of your mind. And you perseverate on it and you won't let it go. You have to let it go. You've probably all heard the story of this tribe in Africa who hunts for monkeys. And how they actually go hunting for monkeys. They get a gourd or a coconut, and they make a little hole in the top of the gourd or coconut, just big enough for the monkey to get their hand in. And they hollow out that gourd or coconut. Inside of it, they put melon or they put cooked rice. And then they tie a rope to the gourd. And they tie a rope to the bottom of the tree. And they just leave it there. And what happens? Monkeys climb down, and they get the gourd, and they get their fist in the gourd, trying to get the stuff, the good smelling food inside, and they run up the tree with their fist in that gourd, and they get to the end of the rope, and bang, they hit the ground. And they do it again, run up the tree, and bang, they hit the ground. And the monkey continues to do that, but they will not let go of the food inside the gourd, and therefore their fist cannot come out of that hole. And after a little while, the hunter comes along. Hunter hits the monkey on the head and has monkey stew for supper. We can be like that sometimes. We get on to holding on to things in our mind, and we just won't let them go, even though they may be killing us. Friends, we love God, right? We want what is best. We want to be in the center of God's will. Yet, at the same time, we yield to the beast. Matthew 26:41. I've already quoted it, but I want to remind you, it says, the spirit is willing, and I believe that it is, but the flesh is weak. And that is a true statement. I want to remind you of what God's word says in 1 John. 1 John says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the answer to the battle with the beast. Confessing our sins to Jesus Christ, the one we call our Lord and our Savior. But in order to confess our sins, we must acknowledge our sins. We talked about this last week, if you remember. We talked about it quite a bit. About the man who had a disease and wouldn't go to the doctor because he didn't want the doctor to tell him how ill he was. And if no one would diagnose him as ill, then he would be okay. Well, that's ridiculous. Friends, we need to admit that we have sin. And I said last week that that should not be embarrassing to any of us. Because admitting that you are a sinner is nothing more than admitting you are a human being. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So admitting that we've sinned puts us in the category of human. We must call sin what it is. We must ask God for forgiveness. And let me tell you, God is gracious. Not only does God forgive us our sins, but he says in Psalms that he separates them as far as the east is from the west, and that he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, when God forgives us our sin, he looks at us as though we never have sinned. The slate is clean. That is so wonderful and beautiful, because even when we forgive someone sometimes, we don't forget what they've done. We don't forget how they hurt us. We may forgive them. You know what God does? God wipes the slate clean as though it never happened. That's how God looks at us. It's clean. If you are fighting the beast within, then you can truly identify with Paul's words. Now, earlier I read Romans 7:24 for you, but I did not read Romans 7:25. I want to read them both now together, because hearing these read together is so much more hopeful. Paul says this: what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And what does Paul say next? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Indeed, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we are broken. We talked about this last week. We cannot fix ourselves. All of the self-will and determination in the world does not fix our sin problem. We need to rely upon God, rely upon God's Holy Spirit, who can fix what we cannot. Let me ask you something kind of crazy. If you hired a plumber to come into your house to fix your pipes, and when the plumber was done, none of the plumbing worked right. All of your pipes leaked and the plumbing didn't work. Would you hire that plumber again? Well, the answer is, of course not. Well, when we convince ourselves that we can fix ourselves, we're simply hiring the same person who messed up the house in the first place. We need to call on the one who is the creator of life, to call on the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one who died for you, the one who loves you like no other person loves you. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. We need to get our hand out of the gourd. Let go of the beast. Yield to Jesus, for he alone is the author and finisher of our faith. I want to close by telling you a story. This is written by Martin Luther, tells this story. And he talks about a dream he had. And he said, in this dream, he was being attacked by Satan. And he says, in the dream, the devil unrolled a scroll containing a list of Luther's sins, and he held it before him. And on reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, is that all? No, came the reply. And a second scroll was laid out in front of him. And then after that second scroll, a third scroll was laid out in front of him. But now the devil had run out. And Luther looked at him and he said, "This is what I said. You have forgotten something." Luther said, he told the devil triumphantly. He says, "Quickly write on each scroll, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sins.'" Friends, Satan will use the same approach on you and on me. At times, he wants to spread all our sin out before us. He wants to convince us there's no hope, that Jesus possibly could not forgive us for all the things we've done. And you see, he wants believers to think there's no hope, so that as a result, there'll be no reason left not to satisfy every sinful desire, every immoral desire of the beast. He wants you to think that you're lost. Friends, you don't have to be lost. Jesus Christ said, "I died for you. I went to the cross for you." There's nothing that you've done, nothing that you've done that God can't erase and wipe the slate clean. And that's why Jesus came. So if you're battling the beast within, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You're in the battle. God wants you in the battle. And let me give you some encouragement here. The more you fight the beast, the more the beast diminishes. Like that story of the tribesman who says grandfather doesn't get around like he used to. Friends, you continue to fight the beast. You continue to resist temptation, put your faith in God, and guess what happens? That the influence of the beast in your life becomes lessened and lessened and lessened. Okay? I want to encourage you with this. So if you have questioned your salvation because of this battle, don't. Don't. I would say celebrate the fact that that's why the battle's going on. Because before we get serious with God, we just would give in to the beast. We didn't even consider a lot of those things wrong. When we became serious with God, we started to realize, we started to get a picture how bad we were. And God says, "I knew that all along. That's why I died for you." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who was so transparent in talking about his own struggle with his sinful nature. Yet, a person that you have given us, God, that we should emulate, that we should follow. So I ask, God, as we struggle with the beast ourselves, Father, that we would continue to put our faith and our trust in you, that we truly would let go of the branch, that we would trust you, God, and we would claim the promise of Scripture that no temptation would come our way, Father, that you would not give us a way out from under. So thank you, God, for this unusual worship service today. No music. However, God, your Holy Spirit's presence is exactly the same. I pray you will bless everyone in their homes and kitchens or their living rooms, wherever they're watching, God, that you would comfort them by today's message, Father, that they would continue to fight the good fight, God, and that the beast within them would diminish little by little by little. So thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for this time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week for those who are listening. Stay in God's word yourself. Continue the battle because the winner has already been determined. God wins. Have a good day.